When we study Bible prophecy, we need to understand that it's all about God and His plans for each of us. And if I'm going to keep my eye out for you too, if you raise your hand and He misses you, I'm going to get it. So I know He's looking down. The spirit of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. What is the testimony of Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Word of God. His testimony is found in the Word of God. In fact, from Genesis chapter 1 through the last chapter of Revelation. Speaking of Genesis, by the way, we're going to start Genesis next Sunday. So if you want to come on out and join us with that, that'd be great. And so the Word of God is basically prophetic in that He's speaking forth to you and me in communicating with us His thoughts about His plans, dealing with how man showing, of course, example after example in history, how man has failed to grasp what it is that He's communicating to us about Himself. And so prophecy is not just foretelling the future, but it's forthtelling, speaking forth God's word that we may hear what He has to say concerning our life right here and now, and giving testimonials to us in the word about those who have failed to live that life and apply their past failures to our lives so that we may not fail. But what happens? What does history teach us? We never learn from history, isn't that true? And it seems like it's a cycle that we go through, all around chasing our tails, trying to figure out how to have victory in this world over the flesh, over the devil, over the world. And so the goal of prophecy is just not foretelling the future, but also foretelling God's word that we may apply it in our life. I still have my coat on. And so we've been looking at prophecy concerning what God foretold would come to pass. And last week we looked at the prophecies that are currently being fulfilled, have already been fulfilled since Israel was founded as a nation. We covered that last week. So we're going to continue tonight our pickup where we left off last week, and we're going to be looking at prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. And before we talk about that, I want to take you to the panorama of history timeline. Now, this is chart A on your handout, and if you want to follow along there, that's fine. But what I've learned over the past is that the timeline is so important to understand history, biblical history. Without the understanding of biblical history, prophecy is going to be much more difficult to understand. So when we look at it from the big picture, I don't know if you can see that, but there's the creation to the millennium, and everything in between is dealing with God's plan from His perspective. First, we have the fall of man in 4000 BC, and we're covering from there to the second coming of Jesus before He reigns in the during the 1,000 years. But you can see that using the timeline, the genealogies in the Bible, we basically can go back 4,000 years from the time of Jesus to Adam and Eve in the fall, if you use just the genealogies. But we're not concerned about that. The flood, of course, was before Abraham, who was about, he came on scene about 2000 BC, King David about 1000 BC. Jesus went to the cross in 32 AD. Now, where does Israel fit in all of this? The Exodus took place in 1447 BC, some 550 years after Abraham. These are just rough numbers. But the Exodus really is the starting point for the nation of Israel when they were called out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea, wandered the wilderness for 40 years. By 1407, they were making progress into the Promised Land, became a nation, and then were destroyed here after the Jesus went to the cross in 70 AD, they were driven out of the land. In fact, they were driven out of the land twice. This was the second time, 70 AD. They were dispersed, and then they came back to the land for a second time in 1948. So this is basically, by the way, they're reborn as a nation in 1948. There's a big difference between being restored and reborn. They were reborn as a nation, and they will be restored as a nation when Jesus comes back. So it's a process that's happening, and that restoration will be completed after Jesus returns during his 1,000-year reign. Isaiah is a key prophet here. We want to know when he was written in the midst of all this. Well, after King David, between 740 and 681 BC. Isaiah, one of the first writing prophets, one of the first, who came on the scene, who made many pronouncements of the future concerning not only the coming of Messiah, but the establishment of God's kingdom on earth, with the Messiah reigning. He presents two pictures of the Messiah, one as a suffering servant, but also one as a reigning king in majesty and in glory. So Isaiah gives us a pretty round picture of Messiah, a rounded picture. Ezekiel comes about 150 years after, about 140 years after Isaiah. Now, Ezekiel is an important prophet, and I'm going to be getting to that in just a moment. We'll come back to that. But there are a number of contemporary prophets to Ezekiel who came up God rose up to speak forth God's word, of course, to the people, but also to foretell the future, to speak of specific things to come. Daniel is a prophet, and the last six chapters of Daniel deal in very strong symbols and metaphors dealing with the future, but nonetheless he was a prophet, and we'll come back to him in just a moment. Jeremiah, of course, was a contemporary to Daniel, and Zechariah came on the scene about 100 years after these two prophets. So these prophets are key for helping us understand not only the prophecies that took place between the time they prophesied Jesus, but also what is taking place today. Very important prophecies. Now, when are these prophecies fulfilled for Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, and Zechariah? When they prophesied, they spoke certain things, foretelling the future of what is to come. And we know that they had to be fulfilled between 600 B.C., 600 years before Jesus, and the second coming of Jesus, which is yet to happen. We know that these prophecies have to be fulfilled between those two points. Now, we know that Israel was a vassal state from the time of Ezekiel, after 580, about 605 BC, to the time that the temple was destroyed. What does a vassal state mean? It's not the same as being a sovereign nation. A vassal state is a nation that is subject to another nation. So they're not a sovereign nation. So something big happened, something changed majorly during the time of these prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah, and of course later Zechariah. And so they come and they prophesy in the context of Israel being driven out of the land the first time, the first dispersion, which, remember, last week came in two phases. We saw that the first dispersion of the Jews, which took place right here, it was a short period of time, but it was in two phases. First, the 10 northern tribes were driven out by Assyria, and then the last two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were driven out by Babylon, so that for a total of 50 years, all 12 tribes were out of the land. And why is that important? It's important because, as we learned last week, Isaiah prophesied that Israel would be driven out of the land two times. That was the first time, right here, during the time of Daniel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. That's when they were driven out of the land the first time. When were they driven out of the land the second time? After the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. That's the second time the temple was destroyed, the second time the Jews were driven out of the land. An exclamation point was put on that in 135 AD when Emperor Hadrian came through and basically made it illegal for a Jew to be found in Jerusalem, to be put to death on the spot if they were found in Jerusalem after 135 AD. Thus, the Jews were pretty much fled from the area. They went north up to the Galilee, and they went into basically all the countries of the world. So this timeline is important for us to understand what is going on concerning the prophecies of these men here, and to understand that that when God was speaking through these prophets concerning the future, that it was in the context of Israel being in the land as a nation. It's important you get that point right there. When they are in the land as a nation, then many of the prophecies that were spoken of by Jeremiah, by Ezekiel, even Isaiah, not so much Daniel, as we're going to see in a moment, had to do with when Israel was in the land as a sovereign nation. Now we look back at our time chart. When are they a sovereign nation here? So right here, this is when Israel was a sovereign nation. From the time they entered the land under Joshua and seized the land, and they had their own laws, they had their own leaders, they were independent of any nation. No nation was telling them what to do. They weren't paying tribute. They were pretty much on their own independent until the Assyrians came in 722 BC, and then that's the first phase to take out the 10 northern tribes, and then the Babylonians coming in 586 BC to finish off the last two tribes. And then when the Jews came back into the land out of Babylonian exile, when they came back into the land, only a remnant came back in 537 BC under Zerubbabel and Joshua. Only a remnant came back into the land. It wasn't everybody. And pretty much it was only a remnant that stayed in the land until the time of Jesus. And then when Jesus came on the scene, who was Israel? And was Israel a sovereign nation when Jesus came on the scene? They weren't. They were under the thumb of who? Rome. And they were sick and tired of being under the authority of some other power. And so it's very important to understand that when the prophets come on the scene and prophesy concerning Israel and her future, especially these prophets right here, the prophets that came on the scene just as Israel was being driven out of the land in the first dispersion, they would prophesy not only about the Messiah, the coming of Messiah and his first coming, but they would also prophesy about events that would happen to Israel just before the Messiah would come to establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, a lot of folks get confused about this. They think that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, many of the prophecies that they gave had to do with this time right in here. So when we look at this, we see where it says vassal state there? Most of that period, during the time that Israel was under the thumb of other nations, most of that was given to Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we read about how, first of all, King Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream, and he didn't understand the dream. He didn't even know what the dream was until Daniel came along and revealed the dream to him of a statue. So Daniel chapter 2, basically what he does, and also Daniel chapter 7, he is describes four powers that would dominate Israel during this period of time when Israel was a vassal state. Who are those nations? We know them to be Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Rome. There's four. Remember, the statue had four parts: the gold head, the arms of chest of silver, the belly and the thighs of brass, and the legs of iron. And then finally, there's really a fifth when you look at the feet of iron and clay, mixed with iron and clay, there's really a fifth. And the fifth, we go all the way to the end, way over there to the second coming of Jesus. That's when the fifth kingdom is revealed, the feet of iron and clay. So anyway, what I was hoping you would get out of this is to note that Israel was a nation prior to Ezekiel. After Ezekiel, they weren't a nation but a vassal state. They were kicked out of the land after 70 AD. There was hopes that they would become a sovereign nation when Jesus came on the scene, but they didn't, did they? They rejected Jesus, and then they lost out. They were dispersed for what? Well, until 1948. And then in 1948, they were made a nation again, and we looked at that last week. Now, we were talking about during this period, most of Daniel was fulfilled during this period of time. What the prophecies that Daniel spoke of took place mostly during the time between 600 BC and 32 AD when Jesus came on the scene. However, there's some small parts of Daniel that weren't fulfilled. We were just talking about the feet mixed of iron and clay. That has not yet been fulfilled, because it's during the time of those kings that God will set up his kingdom on earth. Remember, the stone cut without hands comes and smashes the feet, and it grows into a big stone. And then remember the four beasts? The four beasts represent those four powers, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, once again. But remember the fourth beast. Actually, there was a fifth kingdom that comes out of the fourth beast with the ten horns. And once again, they take place at the very end. They can come on the scene just before Jesus' second coming. And so the book of Daniel, most of it is fulfilled here before the cross. So that's the book of Daniel. However, when we talk about... that's what happened. Now, when we talk about Jeremiah and Zechariah and Ezekiel, they speak of Israel being dispersed among the nations. They do speak of that. And we know that that is fulfilled during this period of time, right here. And why is that? Well, we know that Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah were in the middle of the first dispersion when they prophesied. So when they prophesy again about a dispersion, they're talking about the next one to come around the bend. You follow that? And that's important to know, because it's after that next dispersion, this one, once Israel comes back into the land again, then we can know the prophecies that they speak concerning the future of Israel deal with this period right here, which is what period? The period that we're living in right now. That's what makes Bible prophecy so exciting to me. Once I got a hold of this and I understood the history of the Bible, I understand how the history goes, I know it pretty well, that I realized that as we read passages in Ezekiel, for example, let's look at it. When the prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Zechariah speak of conflicts that Israel is going to be facing in the future, we read in chapters 33 through 39 of Ezekiel, that has to do with the very end, after Israel becomes a nation again, 1948. So when we read Ezekiel 33 through 39, and I'm just throwing these numbers out, you know, what's in there? What is it talking about? It's talking about very important issues that have to do with right now, not sometime in the past. And this is where I was confused for many years, thinking that when I was reading, for example, in Ezekiel 35, about Edom and how God is cursing Edom and he's going to judge Edom, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, Edom's pretty much already done. By the time we got it to working, it was all my fault, Daniel. Okay, I confess. Ezekiel is divided into three parts. The first 24 chapters, Ezekiel the prophet, who's been exiled into Babylon, is telling the exiles why God has judged them. That's pretty much the first 24 chapters, giving them reasons why they've been judged and prophesying the fall of Jerusalem. It's going to happen. In fact, his wife died the same day it is believed that Jerusalem fell while Ezekiel was prophesying. That's the first 24 chapters. But then chapters 25 to 32, God deals with the nations that have cursed Israel in their past. There are seven nations identified in these chapters, 25 to 32. And God is basically fulfilling what he promised Abraham would happen to any nation that curses Israel. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3a, I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. And so Ezekiel 25 through 32 basically gives us a list of those nations that have cursed Israel, and then God says, I'm going to curse you. Now, some of those nations were already past history, which is interesting to me, but he's speaking to people groups in Ezekiel 25 to 32. For example, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites. He addresses them, and he says, you will be judged. And I'm thinking, well, when are they going to be judged? What? And if you look at the history and you go, well, when was Edom? When was Moab? Most of that happened earlier during the time of Isaiah. So there's something going on here when it comes to history and understanding the prophecies given by men such as Ezekiel. Now, when we get to chapter 33 of Ezekiel, part 3 of Ezekiel to 48, we have prophecies that deal primarily with the future, which is here. In fact, I don't have 40 through 48 listed right here. You'll notice I left that off. That's because chapters 40 through 48 deal with the millennium, and I didn't include them. I included them primarily for this period of time right here when Israel is a nation. In fact, right now. Okay, so Ezekiel 33 through 39, when we read it, it applies to what's going on right now. So let me think. 33, Ezekiel's called to be a watchman for the nation of Israel and basically to reveal to them that God is going to judge them. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel, I'm just telling you basically what they're about. God says, your shepherds have failed you. Your leaders have failed you. I will be a shepherd for you. Ezekiel 34, that's really the focus. I will be your shepherd. I will rescue you. I will take care of you. I will bring you back into the land and so on. Of course, when Jesus came on the scene, what does John chapter 10 tell us that Jesus said about himself? Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is their shepherd. He's the one that will fulfill what Ezekiel wrote about in chapter 34. In chapter 35 of Ezekiel, we read about Edom, which is symbolic of the Arabs. Edom is a word that basically covers the Arab world, the nations that surround Israel. And so he says, I'm against you, Edom. And then Edom, of course, tries to take over Israel. Isn't that what we see today? The first few verses of chapter 36, we see the nations seizing the mountains of Israel, which is Judah, and trying to take them by force. So as we move through Ezekiel 33-39, we come to 36 and 37, which describes events that are taking place today. The Valley of Dry Bones, when God called the Jews, raised them up in unbelief to bring them back to the land, to establish them in the land. That was only in unbelief. It's a physical thing. That's chapter 37. And he promises that they would never be separated again into two nations, but they would be made into one. The stick of Ephraim and the stick of Joseph would be joined together to make one. And that is true today. They are, all 12 tribes are together. They're not two nations today. We just see these amazing prophecies in Ezekiel as we read about them, that God would, the surrounding nations would not succeed in taking over Israel, chapter 36, that Israel would blossom and become produce, would send export produce all over the world. They're the third largest exporter of produce today. This little teeny nation of 7 million people are one of the largest exporters of fruit today because of their technology that they've advanced. And we can go on and on and on all night about all the different things that Israel has done and fulfilled in these passages, in particular 36. Chapters 38 and 39 have yet to be fulfilled, and they're a description of a Russian coalition of nations, primarily Islamic, that will come in and invade Israel in the end times. So we're still waiting for chapters 38 and 39 to be fulfilled, which is taking place here. And by the way, we are watching that develop right before our very eyes. If you read the news, you know that the U.S. has sent troops into Israel. They're actually planning a joint exercise with the Israeli Air Force. And in the next few weeks, that is very unusual to hear about our troops being in Israel, working together with them. And praise God for that, because we don't want to be cursing Israel right now. So I'm glad to hear that that's happening. I understand we have troops in Jordan as well. But you know, the thing is that when we think about what is going on here, it is exactly what God said would happen when Ezekiel 38 describes the coalition led by Gog, who is a spirit being, I believe, from the land of Magog, which we know is Russia. We know that without a doubt. It's very easy to trace back. Hesiod and Josephus and some other historians have helped us with that to understand that the Scythians, who are the Magogites, are connected to Russia. I talked about that yesterday morning. I was at Hermitage in St. Petersburg and saw for myself the section that they have dedicated just to the Scythians, and the Russians' heritage connect with them. And so we know that Scythians and Magogites are connected, and that's exactly what it says in Ezekiel 38. From the land of Magog, Meshech, and Tubal, they would rise up, and following in their train will be a number of nations led by Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And wouldn't you know that in 1991, that Russia entered into a covenant with Iran bring the two together, and they're not necessarily friends, but really more out of a strategic alliance for the two. Because remember, Russia lost to who in 1989? Afghanistan. Yeah, remember Osama bin Laden was a leader of that, and these guys living up in the mountains took out the mighty Soviet Union army. And when we talk about that, we need to understand one thing, that Russia became fearful of the Muslims. Why? Because these Muslims, just a handful of them pretty much, were able to cripple the Soviet Union mighty military. And so when the Soviet Union fell apart shortly after that, who's sitting right there at their southern doorstep that is 99% Muslim? Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, you know, all Uzbekistan. Those are Muslim countries just at their southern steps, and just below them is Iran. And Iran is the started the Islamic Revolution in 1979. Are you with me so far? And so Russia makes a deal with Iran. Hey, you keep these puppies down, and you keep the stands away from us, and we'll make a deal with you. We'll wheel and deal with you, and we'll come in, and we'll share with you our nuclear technology. Well, that's exactly what has happened. They entered into this agreement in 1991. It was firmed up in 1993. And since then, Russia technicians have been in Iran helping them build their nuclear plants, which are for energy resources only, they say. But we understand now with the IAEA announcement just this past fall that, in fact, their motives are to build a nuclear weapon, which they probably have one right now. In fact, they believe that they're working on them, and that's why the world's up in arms right now. All of Europe is up in arms about this. America now, we're sending troops over to Israel. We're sending carriers out there and ships, and there's just all kinds of war rhetoric going on right now between Iran and our country. Well, the Bible foretold that this would happen. Well, what is the whole issue about? What's in the center of all of this? Israel. Israel really is the main issue. You see, Iran's goal, with the help of Russia, is to take out Israel first, the little Satan first, and then to take out, secondly, the great Satan, which is the United States. And so that's their goal. And so we know that they're not going to succeed with the first one, are they? Because Israel's, according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're going to lose. And when is that all going to happen? It's going to happen right in here, just before the second coming of Jesus. We're living in that time period right now. Another nation mentioned Ezekiel 38 is Togarma, which is modern-day Turkey. Turkey and Iran have never been friends, but they will be friends because, you know, your enemy is my enemy. So that is both of our enemies and will join again, even though they don't like each other. So we know that Turkey is going to join with Iran, ancient Persia. We know that Northern Africa, represented by Libya and also Ethiopia, which is Sudan, is going to team up and the coalition is going to form and they're going to attack Israel. Now, Zechariah is another book. Zechariah was written 500 years before Jesus. It's important to know when Zechariah was written. Zechariah was written shortly after they came back, the exiles came back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And it is while they are in Jerusalem that God gives Zechariah 8 visions described for us in chapters 1 through 6. All 8 of those visions have to do with the end times, the period in which we are living now. So understand what's going on in there, and you'll understand what's going on today. Many of those events have yet to take place. They're still future, dealing with the future of Jerusalem and all. Chapters 12 through 14 of Zechariah have to do with what's going on today. And so it's exciting as we look at these different prophets and realize that they are relevant to today, not some time in the distance past with these vague, you know, where does Moab fit in this? Where does Ammon fit in it? How does Edom fit in here? We know, basically, that the people living in that region have not changed down through the centuries. When Ezekiel and Zechariah wrote their prophecies, the Arabs that were there then, their descendants are basically still there today. And we know this through genetic testing. We know this to be a fact. We know the strongest Arab base is in South Yemen. 80% of the Arab descendants that are there today are descended from ones that were there thousands of years ago. We know that as a fact. That can be demonstrated. Over 50% outside of that circle of 80%, 50% of those living in that region are still from that region. So they intermarry with each other. It's very difficult. It's a closed system pretty much. You can't go into Saudi Arabia and choose a Saudi princess to marry. You're not going to get very far. And first of all, you can't even get into Saudi Arabia without special permission. And once you do get in, I'd like to, you know, see you try to ask a Saudi princess out on a date. Go to her dad and say, hey, would it be okay? Are you kidding? Okay. So Zechariah 12 through 14 describes a period of time when these nations that are basically the same people today as they were thousands of years ago, they're still carrying on this animosity towards Israel, a perpetual hatred that's described for us in Ezekiel 35, verse 5. Turn to Ezekiel 35, verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 5. Now remember what we said about Ezekiel 35. Where does that fit? Ezekiel 33-39. Most of it applying to today. Okay, so we're in Ezekiel 35 and we're reading in verse 5. Because you have had an ancient hatred. Who is he referring to? He's referring to Mount Seir, which is the center of Edom. Edom is the same as Esau, right? Esau was a brother of Jacob. So the descendants of Esau are these people living here in Edom. And Ezekiel writes in verse 5 of chapter 35, because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when the iniquity came to an end, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Isn't that an interesting choice of words in light of what's going on today? Now, that ancient hatred is very important to understand. In the Hebrew, it is a perpetually moving hatred. It doesn't end. It just goes on and on. The word in the Hebrew is olam, which means forever or perpetual, constantly going on. Today, the hatred in the land that we see is the same hatred that began with Esau when his birthright was stolen from him, in his opinion, when he sold it, when in fact he sold it for a bowl of pottage, right? Isn't that what he did? But he thought he could get away with it. And then, of course, Jacob deceived, pretended he was Esau. He got the blessing. Esau comes in, hey, bless me, Dad. No, I can't do it. I've already blessed your son. And Esau became angry. He became so angry that he wanted to kill Jacob. And that hatred towards Jacob has not ended. In fact, we know that Esau ran off after marrying two Canaanite women, which grieved his parents. He ran off and he married, guess who? His uncle Ishmael's oldest daughter. Now, who's Ishmael? He's Abraham's oldest son, who was also cheated out of his birthright, so he thinks. What does that tell us about this relationship between Ishmael and Esau? They joined forces. He went into his uncle, oh, I didn't get my birthright. Well, I didn't either. Well, here, marry my daughter, and we can all hate him together. And that's basically what is happening, and it's still going on today, and it was exacerbated by Islam in 622, founded by, guess who? Muhammad, who just happens to be a descendant of Ishmael's second son, Kedar, who the Arabs claim to have come from, Kedar, the son of Ishmael. The Quraysh tribe, maybe you've heard of the Quraysh tribe. That's where Muhammad came from, who founded Islam. And built into the Quran is this hatred toward the Jew, and you wonder why. The reason why is because of this perpetual hatred that goes all the way back to the loss of the birthright. If you want to know more about why that birthright is so important, come to Genesis next week. We'll get into that as we study the book of Genesis. Daniel, we've already talked about Daniel being fulfilled primarily during Israel as a vassal state, but Daniel 11, verse 36 through 39 describes the Antichrist, the characteristics of the Antichrist that's going to come on the end times. And then chapter 11, verse 40, all the way to the end of chapter 12, are events that will take place at the second coming of Christ. So when we look at the prophets and we understand that that many of the prophecies that are given by the prophets dealing with nations such as Moab, Ammon, Philistia, Edom, Tyre, and we can go on and on about the different Gebel, are ancient names of places that have changed down through the centuries, but the people have basically stayed the same. You need to understand that as we talk about prophecy, because what is happening in the Middle East today isn't sectarian strife. It isn't so much religious as it is going back to a deep-rooted hatred that we can trace all the way back to Genesis. That's what's going on. And the prophets, when they come on the scene, which is the majority of them come on just about the same time as Ezekiel. Let me name a few for you. We got Zephaniah, Habakkuk, most likely Obadiah. We've got Ezekiel, Daniel. We have, after them, we have, let me see, Nahum is at that time. There's about seven or eight, possibly nine minor prophets and Jeremiah and Daniel that come up and rise up at that time that make all these prophecies come out of their mouth, and the timing of those prophecies are so important, as I pointed out a number of times. When they come forth, you got to, from that point on, you got to figure out Well, how do those prophecies relate to those particular nations that they are prophesying against? How do they relate? Okay, some of them, of course, were fulfilled, like we pointed out, but many of them are being fulfilled right now today. Why? Because Israel is in the land as a nation today, and that's always the context. Whenever you read about fulfilled prophecy, it's in the context of Israel being in the land again. Okay, now, prophecies yet to be fulfilled. The Arab nations of the world are going to attack Israel, and we learn about this in Psalm 83, verses 1 through 8. Verse 1, do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, the psalmist writes, and now he laments. And as he laments, he begins to cry out to God concerning their enemies. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. Now, before we get into who those nations are, we need to understand when this was written. This was written about 1000 BC. About 1000 BC. Now, the list of nations that we're about to see here are the same people groups that came from, guess who? Esau and Ishmael, who were living when before this psalmist wrote? Yeah, about 1,700 to 1,000 years earlier, right? And so he's writing about these people groups that are still in that region, living around them. Well, you know, the Midianite camels came through. Remember in the book of Judges and how we had, who was the judge that God, Gideon, who raised him up to drive out the Midian. You know who the Midianites are? They came from the family that was outside of Isaac, Keturah. Keturah had six sons, and one of them happened to be Midian. And Midian, of course, it's the same group. It's the same players. They haven't changed. And so when the psalmist writes this, he's writing about those people who already hate them. He knows that they're hated by what we today call Arabs. By the way, the word Arab is sort of a modern name. They didn't call themselves Arabs. In fact, it was the 20th century that popularized the word Arab. Did you know that? Some of the Arabs didn't during the World War I. When they came into the region, British came into the region, the word was becoming popularized. Many of the tribes didn't know what an Arab was. Is that interesting? Okay, well, let's move on to verse 5. For they have consulted together. Who has consulted? These nations. Together with one consent, they form a confederacy against you. And here they are, the tents of Edom and Ishmael. Esau and Ishmael. The tents of the Edomites and the Ishmaelites. There you have it. Their law first mentioned. They are the first of the group of ten that he identifies. Moab, the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria is also joined with them. That would be Iraq today. Iraq, northern Iraq, Assyria. Tyre, that's southern Lebanon. Philistia, that's Gaza. Amalek, that's the Sinai. That is a son of Esau. Amalek, Ammon, Gebel. Ammon is Jordan. Gebel is Lebanon. And the Hagrites are Egypt, possibly. Or it could be anybody coming out of Hagar. Remember who Hagar is? She's the one that gave birth to Ishmael. The point is that all of these guys are related. And according to this prophecy, this lament, which is a prophecy, they're all going to come back together at the end times, and they're going to want to wipe Israel out again. Let me take you back to that verse again. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. They've consulted together. Isn't that what they're doing today? May I remind you, 1948, who got together to come after Israel? Let me see. Modern-day Lebanon, modern-day Syria, modern-day Jordan, modern-day Egypt, and modern-day Iraq. Every one of those nations are identified in this list. Well, come back. Here it is. They've consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Don't you find that interesting? 1948, they tell the Palestinians living in Israel, hey, well, they tell the Arabs, Palestinian wasn't a popular word at that time, yet. It was being popularized. Come on out, brothers, and get out of our way. We're going to go in and wipe out the Jews. This is 1948. And that didn't happen, did it? And basically, there were these groups. And they've been trying ever since. Psalm 83, perhaps, may be in the process of being fulfilled. What happened to it? Okay, let's go on. Zechariah, chapter 12. We're watching that prophecy be even fulfilled right before our very eyes. In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. When was that fulfilled after the time of Zechariah? Never. Never. Until when? Now. Isn't that what Israel's been doing since 1948? Every time they attack them, what does Israel do? They take them out. Yeah. And the odds are unbelievable. 10 to 1, 12 to 1, 20 to 1. And Israel is just, Israel, God has touched them. Zechariah 12, verse 8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. So, even the most feeble one shall be like David. So we're wondering. I'm wondering. I don't know. We'll only know with hindsight. But are these prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes, or do we have yet to see them further fulfilled? In my opinion, it's not done. In my opinion, Psalm 83 is not done. In fact, we see the Palestinians, in fact, the tents of Edom and the tents of Ishmael, by way of the Palestinians who are demanding their right for a state, they are just on the verge of attacking Israel that they might get their land because they don't believe Israel is going to work with them. Even though they're meeting at the table right now, but it's sort of a joke. Nothing's going to come of that, so don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. If you're thinking, oh, good, we're going to have peace here. No, it's not going to happen. Okay, Ezekiel 38, 10 and 11. What is that all about? Remember our little time chart? Ezekiel 38 has to do with right now. Well, according to verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you shall make an evil plan. Who is he talking to? He's talking to Gog, the leader of this Magog, of this great coalition that's going to invade Israel. So thoughts are going to come into this supernatural being, the prince Gog. I call him a prince. It's going to come into his mind, and this is what you will say. Verse 11, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people, the NIV says unsuspecting people, who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now I ask you, is that Israel today? Does Israel feel safe and secure today in their land, dwelling safely and securely, unsuspecting? No, that's not happening today. So what does that suggest to me? It suggests to me that Ezekiel 38, the coalition under Russia, cannot happen until Israel's living securely and peacefully in their land. That cannot happen. What does that suggest? That suggests that Psalm 83 is not done. Israel's going to have one more big win, and I think we may see it this year. That's how close we are. If it doesn't happen this year, I will be totally shocked. What's happening right now may very well be the precursor to the total fulfillment of Psalm 83, which Obadiah describes for us. And by the way, Obadiah, verses 17 and 18, it's only one chapter, describes to us that it is Israel that will destroy her enemies. Now listen very closely to this. It's just like we read in Zechariah chapter 12. Remember those two verses that we just read? That the governors of Israel will be like a fire pen. They will be can't be beaten. They're going to be tough. They're going to take out everybody to the right and left. It's the military there that wins. Are you with me so far? In Obadiah, verses 17 16 and 17, 17 and 18 tells us, once again, it uses the same language as Zechariah, that they will shall be like a ball of fire coming in. They'll be the fire, and their enemies will be the stubble, and they'll take them out. And the enemies, by the way, in Obadiah are represented by Edom. And Edom is symbolic of who? The Arabs. And then in Obadiah verses 19 and 20, it describes the territory that Israel gains as a result of that war. And what am I saying? Israel is the one that makes it happen. Israel, the military, is what makes it happen. Listen carefully. When Armageddon comes, is Israel going to have a military? No. They will have no military. Why? Antichrist double-crossed them, and they're fleeing for their lives out of Jerusalem. They're being slaughtered. Two-thirds of them will be killed. There will be no Israeli military at that time. So then what time is this speaking of? Not this one, but Zechariah speaking of, that we just read back in chapter 12, verses 6 and 8. And Obadiah, chapter 17, verse 17. It's got to be now. Because when Armageddon comes, there will be no Israeli military. Now there is an Israeli military. So what's going to happen? The current military that Israel has now will, in fact, win the next war. And they will become bigger. Israel will become, their boundaries will expand. They will not only annex the West Bank, they'll annex Jordan, and they'll annex southern Lebanon, and they'll even take the Suez Canal. I'm not saying that. I think the Bible is strongly telling us that's exactly what's going to happen. So when Israel comes in and takes over this region, they now set themselves up as the power in that region to be reckoned with. And they will negotiate from a position of strength, not weakness, as we've been teaching, hearing the teachers teach for the last 34 years. They will not negotiate, this is my opinion, they will not negotiate from a position of weakness. They will negotiate from a position of strength. Because there's a strong indication from Isaiah 17, verse 1, that Damascus will be wiped out in one day, and the only weapon I can think of that can do that is a thermonuclear weapon. To wipe out the entire city of Damascus with 2.5 million people can only happen with a thermonuclear weapon. I don't know any other weapon that could do it. And so what does that suggest? Israel is going to scare the world into submission, and from a position of strength, they will negotiate the terms of the covenant that Antichrist will come along and confirm with many for 7 years. And Israel, through that position of strength, will be able to build their temple on the Temple Mount. Now, can you imagine them trying to build the temple on the Temple Mount today from a position of weakness? It would never happen. It would never happen. So I'm a lot of what I'm giving you is opinion, but I think it's substantiated from the scriptures that we're looking at here today. We're going to have to stop. We'll pick up next week. What, do I have a phone message?
No, it's something that you're talking about.
I'll look at it afterwards. Okay, thanks. Well, do you mind if we do this again next week? Because we're not done. Yeah. We'll do one more week on this, and then we'll come back and start in Genesis. Let's go ahead and stand. So, Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this evening, for the study of your word. We're just thrilled at what your word has to say. Help us to eat the chicken and spit out the bones. It's not of you, Lord. But to get excited about what is happening, we just are so thrilled that you are setting things up, even as the prophets of old had foretold, that we're seeing right before our very eyes, the formation and alignment of the nations, even as you said, would come to pass. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When you see events escalate in the Middle East, perhaps the Strait of Hormuz is shut down, perhaps the price of oil will spike, know this, that when these things happen, we do not need to be fearful. Because God has told us that these things are going to come to pass. And we can become even more confident in our hearts, and we can begin to rejoice while the world around us is running in fear and filled with anxiety and perplexity. We will be a solution to the problem by being filled with peace, filled with a peace that they can't understand, because we knew what was going to happen before it did. And when it does begin to happen, we are going to have a lot of opportunities to tell others about it, huh? So let's learn about it now, right? So come on back next week, and we'll continue on our study of this. And may the Lord bless you and keep you as you go your way. And may you be filled with the Holy Spirit. May you know that He is directing your paths as you make your plans, that His plans for you are for good and not evil, that He draws you and woos you to Himself by the Holy Spirit. It's the devil that drives you away. May you be filled with His Spirit and know for a certainty that His love for you is secure, and that you can be in His will simply by confessing your sins. And He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you as you go forth, forgetting what is behind and knowing that that's why Jesus came to the cross, to set you free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those of you who would like to have communion, we're going to have it in about 5 minutes right up here. So you can join me in a moment.